Okay. No, this isn't working.
Will that be on mute?
Let's be on mute. How's that?
Oh.
Hello? Hello? Okay. I'm sorry, last week the Spurs didn't win. I did all I could, but and then on Tuesday they didn't win again, but at least the Spurs have won how many championships? Quite a few. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings, chapter 42. Genesis 42. And we're going to be looking at a pretty famous passage when Joseph is reunited with his brothers. Genesis 42. Look with me as I read the first five verses. When Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now imagine you had grown up in a large family. And by a large family, I mean here's a guy who has 11 brothers, 11. Plus he has, we're not told how many sisters. So it's a big family. And imagine at age 18, your brothers nearly kill you. They sell you into slavery and you're taken to another country where you're a slave, and then you end up in prison. Then you rise to ultimately becoming the second man in power in all of Egypt. And you haven't seen your brothers for about 20 years. So you're now about age 38. You've gone from 18 to 38. And you're now the leading man in all of Egypt, second in power only to the king called Pharaoh. And so God has given you a number of dreams or interpreted dreams through you. One of the dreams he had was that his brothers would bow down to him. Even his father would bow down to him. A dream the Pharaoh had was about 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. And you'll remember that was 7 years of great prosperity, followed by 7 years of great leanness, 7 years of famine. Well, the 7 years of prosperity have ended. And now, as Joseph is approaching age 40, his brothers come down to Egypt. And so what we're going to see in this passage is the coming of his brothers to Egypt to buy grain. Now, notice there's a change in theme between chapters 41 and 42. Up until this point, we've been learning about Joseph. We've been learning about what Joseph is doing in Egypt, and Joseph's rise in Potiphar's house, then his rise in the prison, and now him rising to become second in all of Egypt. But now all of a sudden the theme shifts slightly from Joseph to now Joseph's relationship with his brothers, right? And now his brothers are going to be coming back to see him. And this is ultimately going to be a test of the brothers, as we shall see. The first five verses deal with the brothers going down to Egypt to buy grain. And at first, it seems rather straightforward. I mean, Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, and so he says to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he says, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us. So they go. Well, what's the big deal in these verses? Well, the big deal is the brothers are not volunteering to go down. In other words, dad has to tell them to do this. Secondarily, when he tells them to do this, notice what he says. Why do you look at one another? What's that sentence about? Why are you looking at one another? Well, why do you think that these guys might be a little reluctant to go to Egypt? Might it be because they sold their brother into slavery into Egypt, and they believe this may be God's way of getting back at them? That they may believe that Joseph has since died in Egypt through mistreatment as a slave, etc., and that now God is getting back at them, and so they're going to now go to Egypt, and they will be enslaved, they will be put in prison, bad things will happen to them. Probably the reason they're looking at one another is because they're still guilty over what they did. Now, do you remember what they did? How they put him in a pit? Remember, they put Joseph in a pit, and they were trying to decide what to do with him, and Reuben intercedes, the oldest son. Let's not kill him. They're going to kill him. Kill him! And instead, they sell him into slavery. And so he goes down to Egypt in slavery. But then what do? Do they come to their dad and say, "Well, Dad, in a fit of insanity, we sold our brother"? No, that's not funny, but I mean, how could they tell their dad that, right? It'd be kind of, the dad would go, "Okay, now where is he?" I mean, what kind of stupidity? You did what? You sold your brother into Egypt? Are you out of your cotton picking minds? You're going to go down there and you're going to find him and you're going to buy him back. No, what do? They go and lie to their dad and tell him that he was killed. And they show him his coat of many colors dipped in blood. And they say, "Oh, whose is this?" And so they convince their dad that he has been killed. Does that not strike you as kind of cruel? I mean, he grieved thinking his son, his beloved son, Joseph was his beloved son, all 12. That was his favorite son. And he's grieving over this, and he's grieved for 20 years over this. Now, surely he got over it after the first year or two for the most part, but he's still deeply grieved. And these boys feel guilty. And boys, I mean, some of them are fairly old, because you remember that Joseph was the second to the youngest. You know, the youngest is Benjamin, but he's one of the young, I mean, he's the second youngest. So they were much older. Reuben was much older. He was ready for Social Security. Not quite, but just about. And so you had a range of brothers, and they're all feeling guilty. And so, yeah, they're going to go down to Egypt, but they're not going to Egypt gleefully. They're going to Egypt kind of reluctantly, like, "Okay, well, we've got to do this," but they feel ominous about going down to Egypt. And what's interesting as well is that God has a purpose in this. We know the end of the story. We know that Israel is going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and it's going to become a mighty nation, right? We know that the scriptures say, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," which means both that Israel was called out of Egypt, but also that Jesus, as a young child, was taken down to Egypt, and he was called out of Egypt as well, because Jesus is the true Israel. So Egypt has an important place in the history of Israel. And God's hand is in this. God is sending the brothers down there, ultimately to send the whole family down there. But many commentators have noticed that most likely what is happening here in Genesis 42 is that this is a test of the brothers. Is that they're being sent down there to see, are they now ready to go to Egypt? Are they now ready for the move? Are they ready to submit to their brother, to Joseph? They don't even know he's alive, but are they prepared to submit to him? as the true heir of the family? Are they ready to acknowledge their guilt and their sin in what they've done to Joseph? Those things are going to come out in Genesis chapter 42. And they will ultimately pass the test, and in subsequent, after Genesis 42, the family will indeed go down there. Well, in verses 6 through 24, Joseph tricks his brothers, and there are many reasons why he might have done it, but one of the reasons is he wants Benjamin, his full brother, to come to Egypt. Now notice in verses 6 through 9 what happens. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him. Does that sound familiar? That sound like fulfillment of prophecy? They bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. So he knows who they are, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. We know later he spoke to them in Egyptian through a translator. He did not speak to them in Hebrew. So even though he knew Hebrew, he spoke to them in Egyptian with a translator translating. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" Now they're not recognizing him. He's recognizing them, but they're not recognizing him. And they say, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them. Now, does this sound like a non sequitur? Something which doesn't follow? He remembers the dream that they're going to bow down before him, and what I would expect next is, so he said, "Hi, bros! It's me! It's Joe! It's Giuseppe! No, it's Joseph! And I'm here, and you remember that dream? Well, you all are bowing down to me, and so let's have a big family reunion and bring Benjamin down and everything else." No, the test needs to be done yet. He needs to find out, are they ready or does more time need to pass? He knows ultimately they are, this will be fulfilled, but is this the time? And so they say, he then says, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." So he's making an accusation. Now this is obviously some sort of trick he's pulling on them. But notice verse 1, why do you look at one another? Well, because if we go down there, something bad's probably going to happen. And what does happen? It starts out real bad. You are spies, and guess what we do to spies? It's not good stuff. And so at this point, he is tricking them, and there's probably several reasons. One, he wants to find out about their attitude toward Benjamin and ultimately toward him, if he can find that out. Secondly, he wants to get Benjamin to come. And third, he ultimately wants the entire family to come. So he baits this hook. It's a test to see what will they say in defense. How will they defend themselves? We'll look at verses 10 through 13. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." So notice that they've revealed that they're all brothers. Now, by the way, I forgot to mention, isn't it a bit odd that they're brought directly to him? I mean, I seriously doubt that every single person that came from other countries was brought directly to the head man to buy grain. I think the reason that they were brought directly to him was because he had said, "Be on the lookout for a large group of men that are going to look something like me, and they're not going to speak our language. They're going to be from another country, and there'll probably be 11 of them. Look for them to come." Well, there's 10, so they They bring them to him. But they now all admit that they're all sons of the same father. Of course, they have different mothers, four different mothers, right? That's why Joseph's only full brother is not here. His only full brother is Benjamin, and Benjamin is not here. All these others are half brothers, different mother, same dad. And so they say, we are all one man's sons, we are honest men, your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers. Now they expand. Not just the 10 of us, but there are 12. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father and one is no more. So now they're starting to confess. Of course, one is no more is something they don't know for sure. They don't know if he's dead or not. But the point is, they're saying, look, the youngest is with our father and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, saying you are spies. Now, and he says, so that's where we move from this to their confinement. But their defense is basically saying, look, we're honest men, there are 12 of us, why would we have a band of brothers come down here to spy out the land? It makes no sense. So now, the confinement is in verses 14 through 17, when Joseph reiterates that they are spies, and he says, in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison. Then your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in them, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Well, you remember that he was in prison for years, and they're just in prison for 3 days, although one of them is going to still be confined. Now, some commentators speak of something called the pit motif. A motif is a theme, something which is repeated. And the pit motif is the idea that these guys are being sent into a pit, into a dungeon, right, for 3 days. And their brother had been put by them in a pit before they sold him into slavery. And then he too ended up in a pit that was a dungeon when he was in prison. And so now they are experiencing that same thing. And it's a sort of Italianic justice. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, they put him in a pit. He's putting them in a pit. And he's giving them 3 days to think about it. Things have turned. And notice the word testing is mentioned here several times. That they're being tested. And so now what is going to happen after their confinement? Well, notice verses 18 through 24. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. What he initially had said was, 9 of you are going to be put in prison and 1 of you goes back to get Benjamin. Now he's reversing course and only requiring 1 to stay and the rest to go back. Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Notice how they confess. They're confessing their guilt over what they did to Joseph. Of course, they don't know Joseph understands them and Joseph speaks their language or anything else. But they're passing the test. They're confessing their sin. They're not hardening their hearts. And Reuben answered them saying, now this is a little bit told you so kind of a thing. Did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. He was deeply moved hearing them confess their sin against him, which was an important step for them to be able to come down to Egypt. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, Simeon was the second oldest brother. The oldest brother was the sandwich, Reuben. You know, Reuben sandwich. Well, that's how I remember who the oldest brother is, the Reuben sandwich. But anyway, Reuben was the oldest brother, but he is spared. Instead, Simeon is taken. We're not sure why. Nothing good is said of Simeon by Israel in Genesis 49, nor is anything good said of Reuben in Genesis 49 either. It's possibly because Reuben was the one who wanted to spare his life. Maybe that's why Simeon is taken. We're not told. But in any regard, he gives them the 3 days to think. They're kept hostage. They confess. And so now they are released to go back to Canaan. And look at verses 25 through 38. Let's see, it says, "Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack." Now there's a lot of grace, right? He's giving them the money back. And on top of that, to give them provisions for the journey. So he's not only giving them what they didn't pay for, that, you know, he's giving them their money back, and he's giving them provisions for the journey. Why did he do all this? Well, certainly it was love and grace. But part of it was, I imagine he might have thought that this might cause some fear on their part. Because that's exactly what it did cause, as we're going to see. "Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, 'My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack.'" Now, evidently, the others didn't find out until they got back to Canaan. But this, they found out this one did. "Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" So they see this not as a great thing. Boy, didn't we get a good deal. But as a bad thing, that this is an ominous sign. We can never go back to Egypt, or we're going to be on the 10 most wanted list, right? "Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, "We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" And so notice how Israel, Jacob, responds. "Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more.'" Well, that's a lie, but they bereaved him over Joseph's death. "Simeon is no more." Now he thinks, okay, I've lost a second son. "And you want to take Benjamin? All things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." Well, this is kind of an odd sort of request. I mean, odd sort of vouching for this, but maybe his heart's in the right place. But he said, "My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone." That is, his full brother is dead, and he is left alone. "If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So there's lots of loose ends left as this chapter ends. Will Jacob let his sons go back with Benjamin after they run out of food? We'll find out later. Will Simeon be released? We'll find out later. But surely God had prophesied the family, the whole family, would bow down before Joseph. And so ultimately, Jacob is certain, Israel is certain of seeing his son Joseph before he dies, because God had prophesied this would happen. So unless Joseph comes to Canaan, we know the whole family is going to be going to Egypt. The believing reader knows what's coming. Well, let's think of a few applications. I have six. First of all, the believer in the spiritual far country must repent and get right with God before he will understand and correctly apply God's word. You see, the 10 brothers are like believers who have gone, like prodigal sons who've gone to the spiritual far country. They've not been honest with their father, they've mistreated their brother, and they've been living a lie for 20 years. And they're really not honest men, truthfully. They've been dishonest men for these 20 years. And so it's time for them to repent, and it appears that they have repented. And this will allow them to understand God's word about bowing down before their brother. Now, admittedly, Genesis wasn't written when they heard this. But the point is, it was every bit God's word because it came from a prophetic dream. And so God had revealed that they would indeed bow down before their brother. Secondly, our acceptance of God's word is also related to our being rightly related with our brothers and sisters. We need to be rightly related to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we are going to be in fellowship with God. And that also applies in our physical family as well. You remember that we need to forgive those who trespass against us in order to have our Heavenly Father forgive us. So for us to remain in fellowship with God, we need to be people who are in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Third, like Joseph, we must continue to believe God's promise even when our circumstances don't look real promising. We believe what God says. Fourth, rejoice when we see God's promises fulfilled. Joseph is already rejoicing as he's seeing what's happening. He hasn't seen the complete fulfillment. He's seen his brothers bow before him, but not yet Benjamin and not yet his father. And that's soon to come, and he can see it coming, and he's rejoicing. Fifth, submit yourself to God's declared will, even if it is unpleasant. For example, wouldn't it be unpleasant for these brothers to have to bow down to their younger brother? After they've made such a big stink, we'll never bow down to you, this will never happen. And now they have to humble themselves and bow down. In fact, they've actually already done it and they didn't know it. But that's a difficult thing. And won't it be difficult for Israel to send Benjamin down to Egypt? Of course it will. It will be a great act of faith on his part. And yet, he's going to do it because this is part of what God wants them to do. And it's part of God's declared will, even though they fully don't understand it yet. And sixth, we need to see God at work in our lives. We often can't see it at the moment, but as we look back, can't we see the hand of God protecting us, guiding us, moving us, changing things? And as we see that, we should be very thankful to God that He protects us and that He guides us and that He's been there for us. And that's certainly something that Joseph sees. Through 20 years, much of it very unpleasant, he can certainly see the hand of God in all of it. So in conclusion, Joseph spent 12 years as a slave and a prisoner, and then another 7 years as the lord of the land, in charge of gathering all this grains, building great warehouses and storing it all. And now he's in charge of selling that grain to the Egyptians and to people from other countries. And God had promised him that his brothers were going to bow down before him. And now, 20 years later, it's happening. How did God know this? Because God knows all things. And Joseph knows that God knows all things. We don't understand how God does all that He does and knows all that He knows because God is God and we're not. But we can rejoice in that, can we not? Can we not rejoice that God is in control, that He is the Lord, and that nothing escapes His attention and nothing is outside His control? That should be very comforting for us as the people of God. As Lewis has mentioned many times, every time we eat a meal, we should express thanks to God for his provision for that meal and for all his provision for us. And ultimately, all of our life should be something we're thankful for, right? Every breath God gives us, every day God gives us, the health God gives us, all that we have, we should be thankful to God. And it seems to me this passage reminds us of that, that God is in control of what's going on in our lives, even if we don't see it at this moment. And so we can take great comfort in the fact that God is in control. And when those tests come, as they did for the brothers, the proper approach is to be honest, to confess, and to submit to God's will. That's the way to go. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and for the power of it. And we thank you that we know we have eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And we thank you, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. We look forward to his soon return, and we long for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we learn the lesson from Genesis 42. May we be people who pass the test and walk in fellowship with our brothers and who walk in fellowship with you. For we pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.